For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's pray together. We're going to continue our study of practical aspects of biblical love. And, let's just pray. Thanks, God, for this time to be together and ask that you'd grant us that ability to perceive your word to us as your word is read and discussed. We know that it is your intent to communicate to us. We know that you're a personal God and have something for each one of us here to help us to move towards you. And I pray that you just give us that humility to receive what you have to say to us. Amen. We're talking for the last month or so about this great passage in John 13, verse 34. This is the Last Supper. And Jesus has got all his disciples together, and we've talked about this pretty much every week, so I'm not going to review too much, but it's in this framework where Jesus washes his disciples' feet as an example of just living his life as a sacrifice, meeting the needs of people around him. And in that context, he says, I'm giving you a new command that you love each other just as I have loved you, so you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so there's this whole thing then that without love, we're pretty much nothing. That the central feature of the outworking of Christian life, the spiritual life, is our capacity and a growing capacity over time to effectively love other people. That's the mark of the Christian. That's the evidence that we know the living God. So we've been talking about, okay, well, what? That's great. You know, I understand that in theory. But what does that mean practically? What does that mean concretely? And so we've been spending for the last couple of months time culling through the letters of the New Testament. Because in those letters, you see advice being given from Paul and Peter and John and others to these little churches that have been established all over the Roman Empire, in which they're giving instruction about this very command here in practical detail. And they're framed around this concept of one another truths, we've called them. And we've talked about the idea that to really love means to accept one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another. There are quite a number of these commands that kind of flesh out our understanding of what does it mean to love in a concrete way. And I just think, you know, if our relationships increasingly are like this, man, a couple things will happen. One is that we will begin to realize I can make a real, substantial, concrete difference in another person's life, which is, you know, kind of cool. You have that experience. And you realize then, too, my own capacities are growing in these areas. And so that's sweet as well. Tonight and next week, we're going to kind of bring our discussion to a close around what I think has to be considered the most difficult of these one another truths to practice. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I think it's kind of hard to learn how to serve one another in a sacrificial way. I think it's really hard to forgive one another. All that's true. But the one we're going to talk about here, I think, for a variety of reasons, at least in my experience, because I lack the humility that most of you have, this particular area is really hard. And here's what it says in Romans 15, verse 14. Concerning you, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness and full of all knowledge, and you are able, he says, to admonish one another. And so this is what we want to talk about, this idea of admonishing one another. What does it mean to admonish? Well, let's just kind of break it down a little bit first in terms of just what does the word itself mean, noutheteo in the Greek. It means to put on somebody's mind. Noutheteo, yeah, it's to place and mind for nous. It is like you've got this burden, you've got this observation about another person, and you want to just kind of lay that burden on them. You want that, what you're thinking about, your conclusions about maybe some things that are happening in that person's life, and you want to impress that upon them. You want to weigh them down a little bit with that. And basically what we're talking about here is that we are moving towards one another. This word, nuthateo, sometimes is translated counsel. And the idea is that we are counseling one another through moral correction. In other words, we're pointing out some things that are really that are wrong in another person's life. And so now you begin to realize this is why this is a difficult topic. Because nobody likes to be on the receiving end of that. And people don't like to be on the giving end of that either. But that's what we're going to talk about. What does it mean for us to be a community of people who have a kind of candor in our relationships? Imagine this. The openness in our relationships where we are actually able to make observations about what we're concerned about in another person's life and in a calm and gracious way just to sit down and say, hey, man, I've been thinking about you. And there's a lot of great about you, but there are some things that really concern me in what I see. Let me share those things with you. And, you know, to have that sort of give and take is a really sweet thing when that happens. And that's what we want to move toward as we talk about this, is what does it look like to have those kind of relationships? And so as we think about this idea of admonishing one another, I'd like you to just kind of track with me as I'm kind of laying out some principles here. I want you to think about who are the people in my life that I've received that kind of correction from. How'd that go? And what does it mean for me as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a child, to move toward people who are close in my life and to provide for them maybe a lens on their life that they're unable to see for themselves? Because that's what we're going to get into. And what we're talking about with admonition is sort of a continuum of things. And we might think of it kind of on the soft end as correction. And so, you know, somebody, you know, walks through the door and slams the door in somebody's face and you know, flips them off or something like that. I don't know. You see that. What do? I think you correct them. You say, brother, that was really uncool. Did you apologize to that person? What are you thinking? And then you can go move in a more difficult area, exhortation. And here's where you're beginning to see maybe a pattern of things. And here your friend is moving a little bit out into some areas of danger in their own personal life. You know them well enough to realize where they're going here is not a good thing. And so you want to say, man, you've had some freedom in this area of your life. Are you realizing that maybe you kind of are toe dangling here? You may be in trouble at this stage of your life if you move back to this thing that you have gotten this freedom from. Reproof is a little bit stronger still. Now we're less appealing to someone, and we're just basically saying there may be lots of extenuating circumstances, and I'm not interested in those right now. The fact of the matter is, man, I need to get your attention on this. This is a problem, and you're in danger, and you are going to hurt some people in your life, and I need to call this to your attention. And then rebuke is on kind of the far end, and this is basically what you're saying at this point is it's just, you know, you got to deal with this thing. I'm calling on you. I'm appealing to you to repent, to change your mind, because where you're heading is not where God wants you to be. And so, again, it's a continuum of things. We need to think about that in terms of what we're seeing and what really is appropriate in that circumstance. But it's a kind of work that we should all be involved in. There are reciprocal commands. He says, admonish one another. It's the idea, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, be subject to one another. You know, we may think in church relationships or whatever that there's like maybe like a hierarchy where, you know, people are in positions of leadership and therefore your relationship with them is different than your relationship with somebody else. And or in the traditional church that you've got your pastor or whatever. But, you know, the Bible doesn't make any distinctions like that at all. And it's really important for us to realize that when Paul says there in Ephesians 5, be subject to one another. What he's saying is that it's the will of God that we allow other people real say-so and real authority in our lives. It doesn't matter what their title is, what their position is, or whatever. But we have to have those relationships where, because I care about you, I'm going to use these observations that God has enabled me to see, and I'm going to move towards you with those things. And so there's this idea then that all of us, yeah, the timid and the bold, the introvert and the extrovert, the person who knows a ton and the person who's just at the early end of their learning about God, all of us have the same responsibility to love people enough to tell them the truth. All of us. So let's think about that. I think this is not a popular task. It's not one of the things that we look to in our society as sort of a social norm. Okay, there are contexts in which giving correction, and sometimes very blunt correction, is appropriate. Like Chris in soccer coaching. Isn't that right, Mark? You know, when one of your gals gets out of line, what do you say? Back in line, honey. The team's dependent upon you. Or at work, what happens? Every year, most of us get this thing, and what's it called? And they sit you down, an annual review. And what do they do in annual reviews? They say, hey, man, you did a great job over here, here, and here. But we're concerned about this area of your life. You know, if you want to be the kind of person in this environment that we think you can be, then we feel like you need to make some changes in how you conduct yourself around here. That is admonition. That's what it means. We have categories for it in those contexts. Sometimes we have categories for that in the parenting contexts. But in the adult-to-adult relationships, I think it falls off really quickly. When you think, for instance, about the idea of offering real moral correction or challenging another person's life in various areas, you know, there's a kind of a hesitation in your mind, I think. There certainly is in mine before I venture into that. And why is that hesitation there? What are we thinking about that makes this kind of an unnatural and uncomfortable event? How about you? What do you think? We want to be liked. And so, man, if I have something tough to say to you, I'm risking that relationship, aren't I? Because you may not appreciate that much. You may tell me to take a hike. And my fragile ego cannot handle that. Okay, what else? What do you think?
Life, have I established the right relationship with that person that I have the right to say that to them?
Okay, that is a huge one. I agree with that. The idea here being, have I built in enough so that there's a trust there in the relationship, I think is what you're saying. And that's right, because we feel like unless there's that foundation there, then they will take what I'm saying basically as judgment, or that I'm writing them off or something like that. Absolutely true. What do you think, Amy?
I think, too, do I have the right message to give them? Have I considered what I'm going to say and what my motive is for saying it?
Yes. Okay, Saul, you may have, angered me. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And I'm going to say, man, why did you do that to me? And that wouldn't necessarily be admonition at all. That might be me just whining to you about how you let me down, or an expectation that I had that you didn't fulfill. And so, but if I'm going to admonish, I'm going to say there's something in you that I have observed that, because I love you and I'm concerned about this thing, I want to talk to you about. So I'm taking myself out of the equation. That's a great point. Who else has a thought?
I think that I may be afraid to bring something up in somebody else's life if I know that I'm not perfect myself, and maybe they might retaliate, or they'll discredit my input because I'm screwed up too. And so what right do I have to say anything?
Yes, and some of us even give really good preemptive assaults along these lines, don't we? You know, who are you to tell me, look at your own screwed up mess of a life, your own train wreck of an existence. Now you try to correct me? There you go. You got more. Wow, okay.
Well, I think one of the important things we have to do, too, is everyone is always so concerned about our rights and their rights and what are our rights. We always fail to ask what are our duties and what are our responsibilities, and I think that's where we have to go with this.
I think that's a good point, and we live in a rights-based culture. We're thinking about what we're entitled to, and the Bible just really gives very short shrift to that discussion and asks the question, what am I responsible to in terms of my care, my concern for another person? It's just not cool, I think, in our culture to make these kinds of critical observations of other people, too, because we don't even have, for the most part, in our society, a shared understanding of what morality even is. And so it's like, you know, why are you shooting all over me when I haven't agreed that that's what, something I should be about anyway? And so there's that kind of difficulty involved in it. And so, well, I think there's a lot of reasons. All of us have our reasons for why we are not into receiving this kind of critical input, and there's lots of reasons why we fail to do that in other people's lives. The bottom line is, and you're going to find just because of your personality and your own experiences, that you come to this in a different way, but at the end of the day, we need to understand with the Scripture that our unwillingness to move towards one another in this way is a failure to love. And so let's think about kind of what's at stake here. It's a very high-stakes game, it seems to me, in a community of people. Three things to think about in terms of what's at stake with admonishing one another. The one is that we risk remaining a fool. That's right, a fool. What is a fool? A fool is a person who has deceived themselves to believe that they are the beginning point and end point of all that they really need in their life, that they are a sufficient guide to themselves, and that they just at the end of the day, frankly, doesn't matter to them what you think, because, hey, I've got it together and I do it in my own way. If you read through the Proverbs, and we're going to talk a little bit about some principles from the Proverbs here in a minute. The Proverbs says that there are two kinds of people. There is the wise person who solicits and assesses and stands under the counsel of trusted friends. That's a wise person. And Solomon in Proverbs is trying to urge his son to be this kind of person. And that person is always contrasted in the Proverbs with the fool. The fool. The fool says, I've got it all together. The fool says, there is no God. The fool despises correction and refuses to take input. The fool basically is saying, I am sufficient in myself. I don't need the input, the advice, the guidance of other people. And why are they a fool? Why? Because, you know, really, and it is uncomfortable to think about this, but true. And you realize this the more and more you seek to follow Christ, you are way more screwed up than you ever thought you were. I mean, really way more screwed up. And we have deceitful hearts that we try to talk ourselves into this idea that I've really got it together. And we don't have it together. And that's why the Bible really emphasizes that growing with Christ, having something real going with God in our life, always involves discipline. You know, we look at our kids. What would it be like if you had a child and you refused to discipline that kid? You might say, well, who am I to discipline this child? You know, who am I to impose my standards on the behavior of this young person? You know, who am I to risk the potential rejection of this three-year-old by disciplining them for the things that they do? You know, what kind of a parent is that? Is that love? That is not love. You're cooperating with that person and they're becoming a monster. Okay, because we learn our character gets shaped, not because we see the light, and man, I'm just there. I just want to be the kind of person God wants me to be. Now we've got this other thing in our head that needs to be appealed to and ultimately to receive God's discipline from. God's correction. And as it happens, God's correction comes to us through one another, through the people that God has placed in our lives. That's the only path there is to grow. And so discipline becomes impossible without correction, without the ability to call things what they are in one another's lives and just to be honest and straightforward and say, we have a problem and this is what that problem is. Okay? Now, here's a second thing that happens if we do not have the kind of open door policy in our relationships with one another that the Bible describes. Namely, that those relationships are really pseudo-relationships. They're really false. They're just superficial in the most extreme possible way. And we find ourselves really concerned about things that are going on in a person's life. You may have a friend and their marriage is like a disaster area or something like that. But who am I to say, you know, and this type of thing. As they are walking off the cliff and you're just standing by saying, oh, you know, I don't want to get involved or whatever. I don't want to say something that might upset them. And so we're just always going to be tiptoeing around these issues in one another's lives. And it's just so sick to see a group of people where there's really obvious dysfunction in the relationship and nobody's talking about it. It's just so fake and so unreal. And tragically, so characteristic of many of our relationships. And so we hold inside the judgment that we have for that person. We lack the love to move toward them, so we're just basically going to watch them from a distance diffuse their life as we pretend that that issue really isn't there. And what is that? That's really an uncaring and self-protective attitude. We're more concerned about ourselves than we are them. We may have the capacity to defuse the time bomb, but we're afraid, you know, I might snag a fingernail or something like that. It might make me feel uncomfortable to talk about their pain in their life. How is that love? It's really the height of selfishness. You know, I think that I know and I trust a relationship with another person when they are willing to look at me eyeball to eyeball and say, man, I'm concerned about this area of your life. That's how I've learned how to trust people. Because I know they're not BSing me. I know that that's a real relationship. I know they observe and they care. And that's, I think, the way that we have to be with one another. Not self-protective. We've got to be willing to be, you know, our motives judged. We have to be willing to you know, to experience a little bit of their unrighteous reaction or whatever it might be, because we care about that person. And there is, I think, also a certain sense in which when we're watching things happen around us and we see people's lives really self-destructing and we just stand there with our hands folded, that we are in some ways aiding their own destruction. That in that sense, that failure to love, that we're culpable, we're guilty at that point. Guilty at that point. Our feelings, our security, our safety has been so important that we have just allowed that person to destroy their lives. Man, I think some of us, and I know this is definitely true in my case, I grew up in a household where this is exactly what it was. You know, you've got an out of control, drunken individual. But everyone's like, ooh, you know, we've got to you know, mitigate the damage here. We've got to make sure that there are no flare-ups and blowouts and stuff like this. And say the truth? Oh, no way, man. what would happen? Something bad might happen. And so nothing is said, and the person continues to deteriorate into the ground. It's pathetic. It's really bad. Boy, even some of our home groups can be just like this. Real fake. Real superficial. Because we see things in one another's lives, but we do not have the courage, and the moral courage especially, to approach them and to begin to talk in constructive and gracious ways about the things that we're observing. So they end up then with very soft and ineffective communities. You know, there are some of our home groups are the kind of place where people can go to and they have that sense, this is a group that is going someplace, and people can sense this is what this group is about, and there's a dynamism about it, and a focus and an energy, a sort of a deep cooperation with one another, that people have real relationships, and it's very attractive. And there are other situations that we can allow to take root in our groups where we're just very icy in our relationships with one another, very soft. We find that we're really not getting anything done. And the common denominator always, always, always in this case is admonition. That in a soft group, an indistinct group, a group that's not getting things done, a group where people are not close, everyone senses it and no one's talking about it. Everyone knows it's going on, but no one's prepared to say, hey, man, we've got a problem here. It starts with me, but you've got it too, and we have got to together move toward common ground. You know, throughout the New Testament, there are numerous, what I'm calling here, warning passages, warning teachings. I like what Paul says. At the end of his interaction with this church in this place called Ephesus, he had been there for a year and a half. Here's what he says. He says, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable to you and teaching you publicly. And he says, appealing to you personally from house to house. How insistently? He says, night and day for a period of 3 years, I was admonishing each one of you. Tears. You know, he's not just this prickly jerk who's looking for problems and bearing down on people. That's not what this is about. What it's about is the fact that there are enormous things that are pressures on our convictions. There are pressures on our values. There are pressures on our outlook on life. There are things that the world that we live in competes for our hearts and tends to draw us away from what Paul called the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. And all of a sudden, we've got a whole world of concerns that distract us from the very thing that God's called us to as His people to begin with. To be His people, to be His ambassadors in the world. That's the natural trajectory. If you want to be a person of influence, what does that mean? It means that you're able to point out and say, man, I think that we are a soft group. I think that we've given ground in these areas that we should not be giving ground in. That we are allowing ourselves to be preoccupied by material things, by our hobbies, by all these kinds of things. Many of which are just fine in and of themselves, but you start stacking one thing on top of another and you realize we're not getting anything done. And Paul was this kind of guy, and he would point out these things and be able to say, you know, we need to fight for God's perspective. We need to fight with one another to really identify a reasonable an important and substantial shared base of values for what is our community really all about. What do we all want to be about? What are we passionate about? What do we value? And if we can't call each other out on these things, we don't have community. We have a bunch of people who are kind of walking through life distantly, more or less in a parallel line with each other. That's not community at all. You know, so we're not talking here about just, you know, looking for problems and being, you know, thin-skinned and stuff like that. What we're saying is there are really great things that God wants us to be about. He wants us to be a disciplined group of people able to work together towards common ends. And we've got so much competition in our hearts that run contrary to that, that we've got to talk much more loudly than we think we might. Much more loudly than we think we might. How many times do you have to hear a kind of a values-oriented imbalance in your life? Once? Linda's nodding her head. Yeah, just once. That's good. You pointed out to me it's remembered forever. Oh, once every day. Yeah. Or then there's the slow learner like me, and I need to hear it all the time. And this, see, if we are not consciously calling each other back to the center. This is, hey man, this is what we're about. This is what we're about. We really have got to take our stand against these things that threaten to destroy our unity, that keep me alienated from you, that keep us all so occupied with our stuff that we're not getting about the things of God together. There's no intensity about our community over these things. Man, we got to change that. And that's what Paul was doing. And so he was, you know, like he said, every day, day and night, house to house. And he was saying, understand the great pressures that are against you, that threaten to sweep you away from what God is about and what God wants to accomplish through you. What does it mean to be subject to one another? It means, in short, we need to know the soft underbelly of our characters, of our weaknesses. And we need to be able to just say, I know you're struggling with this thing. Let's move together and find God's way in that area of your life. And that's really authentic community. That brings people together. There is something real going on there that is just so awesome when that's in place. And we, many of us, have a lot of work to do right here in this area. We are so self-absorbed, we can't even think beyond our own little realm of concern, our own life. We don't have that capacity to make godly observations about the struggles in other people's lives, much less the willingness to move in with some truth and some compassion to begin to get these things out on the table. And our community life is paying the price. And there's a lethargy and not a capacity to really get things done. And that's what's happening right there. So we got to be real. Paul was real. We got to call people to genuine distinctiveness as Christians, as believers in Christ. You know? Real admonition and real leadership in one another's life is when we begin to appeal to people and call one another to what we can be and what we should be in Christ. And to not be afraid of that. All right, let's spend a little bit of time here this evening talking about why that's hard to take. Next week, we're going to talk about why that's hard to give. Okay, so we're going to just kind of break it down in practical ways. And I want to do it in a couple categories here. Receiving this kind of critical input from other people. I want to talk about two paths. The path of the fool, which is well-trod and very familiar to most of us, certainly including me, and the path of the wise in receiving God's admonition. Let's just think about this in a few points of contrast. The fool is the one who takes counsel as personal rejection. And so Ryan sits me down and says, Lef, I've been thinking about this thing, you know, that I've noticed in your life. And I want to bring this to your attention. And maybe it's an issue and maybe it's not, but it sure seems like it to me. And I'm concerned about that. And what do I do? What do I do? Well, I am a fool. And so I take this observation that this trusted friend has made in my life, and I say, okay, Ryan, you're right. I suck. You know, I'm a useless person. What does Eeyore do as he's floating down the river? I forget what he says. But it's right along these lines right here. And we're basically just saying, you know, right. What you're saying is I'm a worthless person. I am a worm. I will amount to nothing. I just suck. Well, that's not what he meant at all. That's not what he's saying. And to respond by kind of taking personal offense and to say, you know, you're right, I have all these negative feelings about myself, and now you're just confirming that these things are true. You know, we're basically just manipulating what he says. We're insulating ourselves from hearing him because we've just taken it personally. And so now he's afraid. And he's like, oh, I didn't mean that. And so what have I done? I've manipulated the whole discussion. Now he's patting me on the back and, oh, you're such a good guy. And, oh, you know, this kind of stuff. I've ripped him off, man. Absolutely ripped him off. I've manipulated him and I've lied to myself. He never meant it as a personal attack. And when I take it that way, I'm manipulating the input that I get. We focus on the guilt when we're a fool. Yeah, I'll never change. Yeah, you know, I really am an evil person. I'm overwhelmed with all these things. Now I'm really connecting the dots. And every dot in my life now, it looks like it's just a catastrophe because of this thing that you've brought up in my life. And so, you know, I'm just going to have to turn in my resignation. You know, I quit. Man, some of us have quit weeks ago, months ago. Some of us have quit years ago because we lack the humility to take the input that God was giving to us. We personalized it, and then we checked out. Maybe it's in your marriage and your husband or your wife. They just have come to that place where they can't even bring stuff up anymore for your good, because they know that your reaction is always going to be this fatalistic resignation, and that is a fool does that. You don't have to be that way. And some of us have kind of lived this way as a way of life. It's the behavior of the child who holds their breath until they pass out because their parents are telling them you need to be about something different. And we need to grow up past being a fool. What does it mean to be wise? It means to receive the counsel of other people under the grace that it was intended as we look ahead in our life. It means that when I hear someone bringing out some things, as people will do in my life, I don't say, oh, you're just writing me off, aren't you? I say, you're concerned about a behavior that has nothing to do with my dignity or my value as a person, right? Right. It's the behavior that we're interested in here, not assailing the individual. And so the wise person is able to see that. The wise person is able to use their will to change their mind about this thing. I may feel really in bondage to certain kinds of behaviors, certain habits, certain emotional habits, certain ways of relating to people, certain substances perhaps, things like that. And when people bring these things to my attention, what God is saying is, you need to make a decision to repent. Repent just means to change your mind about these things. To look at that behavior from a different perspective, through a different lens, to say of that behavior, man, that should not be defining who I am. That's not me. That's a bad habit, but that's not me. And I see how destructive this behavior, this outlook, this attitude, whatever it is in the lives of people around me. And I want to find God's way in this thing. Will you help me find God's way in this? That's what repentance is. When someone brings something to your attention, you say, wow, I need to think about this through God's lens, not my lens. Help me do that. Will you be a part of the solution to this problem? That's what a wise person does. A wise person chooses life. A wise person realizes, I don't resign myself to this problem in my life. A wise person realizes I'm probably just a few pretty good decisions away from having real victory in this area of my life. A few concrete things that will turn around my outlook and my attitude in this area, a behavior pattern that I've established, and so forth. And that it will be possible for me to be substantially transformed in this area of my life. That's what the wise person does. Here's another area of contrast. The term that is used most often in the Proverbs about the fool is that they are scoffers. They scoff. They're cynical. They're dismissive. They're nasty. Scoffers have real good, sometimes well-cultivated strategies to write off any kind of corrective input they receive. One of my favorites is misdirection. We misrepresent what's being said by exaggerating. And so Ryan brings up this area of my life, and you're like, oh my God, you're kidding me. I'm sure that this is going to be the ruin of my marriage and the destruction of my family. Why am I doing that? So he'll back off. That's why. I exaggerate it so that it looks stupid. I exaggerate it so that it couldn't possibly be true of me that I'm this way. I'll focus on his delivery. That's what I'll do. You weren't nice. You know, you were so tierce in the way you brought this up. You didn't affirm me first. You didn't say how much you loved me before you got into this correction. I think you're just judging my ass. Why should I listen to somebody like you? I mean, after all, why are you raising this issue anyway? Huh? What do you want from me? What's in it for you? You go to the dentist and you sit down in the chair and you get drilled and you come back with the x-ray and stuff and they're like, you know what you need? You need a root canal and a cap. And it's going to cost, how much is it going to cost? $1,200. And you're like, oh God. So you say to the dentist, I know why you're saying this. You're late on your boat payment, aren't you? Now you laugh, you say, what kind of an idiot would say something like that? Yeah, show me those x-rays. That's right, I'm a dentist. I can use pliers. You know, that's a stupid thing to do. And we all realize that's just really stupid, right? The dentist is not going to tell us what he needs to do with our mouth because he needs to make a boat payment. Well, maybe some would do that, but not my dentist. Man, Jody is okay with me. But you do that with your spouse. You do that with your close friends. You write off what they have to say because you think that they are carrying a hidden agenda. They just don't like you anyway. And they never have. They just can't handle you. It's really their problem. And so there's a million ways to misrepresent and to scoff at the kind of input that people bring to you. You can make excuses. Man, I'll tell you what. Nobody has seen the sorrows I've seen. I mean, you want to talk about suffering? I'll tell you about suffering. And if you understood the intense suffering that I have experienced in my life, you would be weeping over this, not bringing it to my attention as a criticism. You'd be saying, of course I'd be a drunk if I was like that, if I had had that experience. And so we say in our hearts, nobody really understands me. No one can speak to me because no one really gets it. No one's like it. No one's walked in my shoes. I am so deep and so complex. My God, it would take Einstein himself to figure me out, and that would take an entire lifetime. Karen knows, because she's known me for a long time. I've lost very close friends over this point. And it is not funny. And really, one of the closest friends I've had for many, many years has come down to this issue right here. You don't understand me. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You can't talk to me. You can't speak into my life because you don't really understand me. Yes, I do. No, you don't. I'm telling you, if that's your point of view, you are a fool. Because God wants to speak to you through these people who love you. God understands you, and God is able to put these observations on the hearts of people who know you and to bring them to your attention. A scoffer will make excuses by, you know, basically writing off the person. And so, okay, here's the deal, you know. This issue comes up. This person wants to address this issue in my life. They bring it to my attention, and I bring to theirs this very well-known fact. You're guilty too. It's the skillet calling the kettle black. So, of course, it doesn't matter what you say. You struggle with the same thing. And so we write off what they have to say, right? Do we do that? Do you do that? I do that. Well, they may be weak, but they're still right. And you still got to deal with this problem. All right. The wise person, on the other hand, will not scoff. The wise person will look for the truth in what's being said, even if what's being said is not being said very well. Even if what's being said is not said very well. Have you ever been corrected by your kids? Oh, my God. That is so humiliating. They see, this has happened on a number of occasions. I'll be whining about something and, rah, 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 you know, and like one of my kids will say, why don't you get a life, Dad? My daughter's like, she's very blunt. She gets this from her mother. She's very blunt and has very little resistance for, you know, that kind of complainy thing going. And I just hate that when she does that. And it's annoying to me. And it's disrespectful. But we got to look for what's true and what's being said. That's the point. And so sometimes if someone is coming to us and everything within us is saying, but you don't understand, or you're just as screwed up, or whatever it is our defense mechanism may bring to the table for us, it's really going to be very important for us to be able to have the humility to say, okay, what I hear you saying is this. Is this right? Is that right? See, if you repeat what's being said and you say, this is the concern I think you're expressing to me, what does that do? It means that I'm not going to characterize what you're saying in some outlandish exaggeration. It's telling you that I respect the fact that you've brought this up and what you said actually makes enough sense that I can repeat it back to you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Okay. And because I know who you are and I play this thing back to you, what you've said, it puts that that onus, that responsibility on me to really process this stuff and say, is this true? It's up for negotiation now. It's up for discussion at this point. Because I haven't just shut down and like this or flipped you off or whatever it is. I'm repeating back, this is what you've said. And now we're going to have conversation about that. So my defenses are down. That's what it means to clarify. And to accept the truth. Okay, it may be that the person has spoken to you in anger. It may be that the person has spoken to you in a condescending way. They've brought all these Bible verses and, you know, pretty soon, you know, you feel like you must be like the devil himself or something like that. And they have offended you perhaps in various ways, and they have misrepresented you, and they have judged your motives, and boy, there's just all kinds of stuff that can come through the door there. And if you're wise, you will accept the truth that is there. Maybe it's one gold nugget out of the whole little shaky thing. But that's good enough. Okay? Last point. The fool closes the door. The fool closes the door. The fool makes him pay. The fool says, blows up in anger, or turns the switch off, and somehow they haven't been able to talk now for 3 weeks. The fool doesn't answer the phone day after day after day. The fool will gossip about you behind your back because they are angry with what you had to say. The fool will do what is within the menu of options available to them. And yes, you will pay for the audacity of bringing this area up in their life. How do you make them pay? How do you make them pay? Are you going to cut them off? Are you going to explode in a paroxysm of anger? Are you going to take the credit card? I'll show her. Yeah, there's just all kinds of really disgusting strategies that people have to get retribution in these areas where they've been busted by God through this person. And you're like that. You can become bitter at the offense. And some of us, oh my God, it is true. Here is a relationship I had with a person who I spoke some things that were hard to say and hard to hear for this person as well. And this is a few years back. This person did not talk to me for a year. A year. No, it's not my wife or my kids. It's not in the same roof, but it's a close relationship, and it was a year. You know, that is insane. I bet there's people that you just avoid all over the place because you're bitter with them because you were offended that they had something to say that you didn't want to hear. And you need to turn from that. Maybe you've just written people off. There's certain people that you just won't even talk to anymore. Because you're just so bitter that they had something to say to you. The wise person is a person whose heart is open. They are an open book. The keys to their life are in your hands. You have permission. Please speak into my life. If there are things that you're seeing that you're concerned about and you're wondering, should I say something? I just want you to know, please say something. Have you had an explicit relationship, a relationship with someone where you can be that explicit with them? That explicit. I want you to know. If you see something, I want to hear from you. I trust you. I believe that you're in my life because God has placed you there, that you are a real provision of His for me to help see things straight in areas of my life where I'm self-deceived. I give you permission. I want you to speak into my life. Do you have a few trusted people that you've had that kind of exchange with? You risk being a fool. Because the perception is that your door is closed. And we need to keep that door open. We need to say, God is going to continue to speak to me through the people who know me well. And I am an open door because I want to hear from God. And that means that we're thankful. Boy, I don't know how easy you are to admonish. You know, some people are just like really good at this. I have the sense that John would be great at being admonished. Such a humble guy. I'm not. I am a jerk. And I have all the strategies down to how to keep admonition out there. And one of the things, if you want to receive with humility admonition from God, is that you thank the messenger. Thank you for this painful blessing. Or as the proverb puts it, the true friend, the real friend, is the one for whom faithful are the wounds of a true friend. That's what Proverb 27 says. Faithful are the wounds of a true friend. I love you enough that I will move into this uncomfortable and painful area of your life. And it hurts to get exposure. It hurts to get exposure. But just like I got this big burn on my leg, a little mishap on my motorcycle, I got a big muffler burn. Big fat honker. And I'm happy with it, you know. And my wife's like, dude, there's something really wrong with that burn. I'm like, no, it's healing nicely, thank you. And, you know, it had this what happens with blood clots, you know, it forms this thing called a scab. It formed a scab, and which I was very delighted by. Because scab means what? It means, you know, healing, right? And she goes, man, that's wrong. You need to go to a doctor. And so I went to the doctor, and he's like, oh, scabs are very bad for burns. You know what's going to have to happen to that scab? Oh, my God, with a burn? Yow, it's going to have to come off. Faithful are the wounds of friends. Because I didn't get gangrene and lose my leg, you know, or something bad like that. Faithful are the wounds of friends. All right, last point then. The person whose door is open, who is wise in this sense, is a person who really is posturing themselves in a place to experience the depth of God's love. And I just thought I would end by reading this from Hebrews chapter 12. Where the author says, starting in verse 7, he says, it's for discipline that you endure. And God deals with you as his sons and daughters. And what child is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then he says, you are illegitimate children and not sons and daughters. God does want to discipline your life for your good. Furthermore, he says, we had earthly parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He says, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness, his moral perfection. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet, he says, to those who have been trained by it, people who are developing wisdom about their own lives, trained by discipline, afterwards, he says, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit, something, there's harmony in our life. There's integrity in our life. There's authenticity in our life. And that's a sweet thing, and it can only come through this honest exchange with people. All right. I'll quit right here while we're ahead, but we're going to come back to this next week. We're not done with this. We're out of time. Let's pray together. Lord, just thanks that you care for us enough to pursue us, that you want our lives to reflect your character because it's good for us. It's the best possible thing that we could have. And like Jody, you know, I guess the thing is that we have to realize that maybe we're here tonight and we've not really opened that relationship with you yet. That in the biblical sense, that we're really not your son or daughter. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to know who are at that place, that it's possible to be reconciled to you just completely on the basis of Christ's love, his death for us. And that if we are prepared to receive his payment, his sacrifice for our sin, that we can have that completely open, forgiven, reconciled relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to understand what does it look like to build on that. And as we come back next week as well, to be compassionate and gracious admonishers of one another. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.